As the men are passing out the materials, let me just say that we have copies from the previous sessions. So if you want to get an outline, maybe you weren't here. And I think Brother Jerry is trying to record each one of these sessions. So if you need that in recording and an outline, please let us know. I'm going to leave the stack of those papers right up here on this front chair. And afterwards, if you want to come up and get what you haven't been able to get, we're so glad to be with you. We've enjoyed the fellowship. I was telling my wife today, there's some good people here. Some people that love the Lord and are trying to serve the Lord. And it's just been a delight to be with you folks and enjoy the fellowship and the time around the Word and to get to know you. I know there are needs, and we ought to be praying for one another as well as our young people. I never had the privilege to go to something like this as I was growing up. I did not go to camp until I was 26 or so, 25, 26. We'd just been married, and I was a camp counselor. And that was the first time I went to camp, all right? So these people are having the privilege of having the Word of God poured into their hearts. Thank God for the team. Isn't this a delightful team, MTT's team this year? You know, if I had a daughter or a son, I'd want one of them to marry somebody like these guys that are on this team. I mean, there's some people that love the Lord on this team, and that's what you want yoked up with your children and grandchildren, isn't it? And we're going to turn tonight to a passage of scripture that's familiar, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is what we're turning to tonight. And once again, if you want to look over this book that I made reference to, I'm going to use an illustration out of this book tonight called Love and Respect. Great book in a balanced emphasis on the man's responsibility and the woman's responsibility in marriage. Ephesians is a great book. My wife and I memorized this book as our second book when we were dating too. We memorized 1 John together, and that was a great one to establish the emphasis of fellowship. I know Bob Landis talks about fellowship and bellyship. And whenever he says, yeah, we're people that are Baptist and believe in bellyship, I think of that verse in Philippians recently in my devotions, that their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. And that's all I could think. But we're here in Ephesians 4. And you know, the first three chapters of Ephesians is the doctrinal section. All the riches we have in God's salvation. And I don't know all of you personally, but I trust tonight that you're sitting here not having doubts like the young man Michael talked about tonight, that if there was a rapture that happened that night, he would have been left here alone. If there was a rapture that happened here at this place, I wonder how many would be left. And if you're one of those that you're not settled whether you would be taken or left, then let's help you. Let us help you settle that tonight. But I know I'm speaking mainly to Christians here tonight, and this text is written to the Ephesians Christians, and they are individuals that were in a church family. And this is information about how God wants people, in light of all of the riches they have in Christ, now to walk worthy of the vocation that God has given them in a calling. In all light of things that God has given us in Christ, we have a high and holy calling for a walk here on earth. Our lives should match the treasures we have in salvation and redemption. And so that's where we're at right now. And if you'd stand in respect to God's word, we're going to read this passage tonight. In Ephesians 4, it says in verse 11, that God gave to the church family, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we preachers, we pastors, we teachers, evangelists, we're given to the church to equip the church body to do the work of the ministry. Now, some people have the idea that pastors are supposed to do all the ministry. That is not what God's word says. We are to serve the Lord. We are to be witnesses. We are to be prayer warriors. Yes, we are to help others. But our purpose given by God is to equip the saints. That's why my wife and I are here this week. We're giving equipment for other people to go use to do the work of the ministry. And then we go on to see, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then the next verse says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can be just here in this place with the freedom to listen to you. What a privilege it is to hear from heaven, from you, the God of heaven, by your Spirit here that dwells in our hearts. And all we would ask is, Lord, speak, Lord, for your servants here. Let us hear and let us go do. By the power of your grace and your Spirit, we pray. So lift up your Son once again to our hearts, and let us lift him up to others as we serve him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, I remember a pastor in the Greenville, South Carolina area calling me, and I was still working at Bob Jones University, and it was July, I think, in the summer. Things weren't as busy as that time of the year, and this pastor said, Tony, I've got a couple I'd like you to see. I've tried to help them in regards to their marital problems, and I just can't get through to them, and I'm hoping that you'll be able to help them. Would you be willing to see them? I said, yeah, go ahead and send them, see if they'll come, and I'll be glad to talk with them. Now, I made a mistake that day. The mistake was not saying I would be willing to see this couple. The mistake I made is I didn't bring that pastor and say, you sit with me and you watch what we do to help this young couple solve their problem. Now, both of them had been married twice. This was their second marriage. They had a child of their own, but they also had children outside of that marriage context. And the situation was that they were having conflict now. Now, I remember the lady came first. You know, usually women are willing to come and talk about a problem before men are. And so she came by herself. She brought her child and she said, we've got a problem, and the problem is that my husband has been immoral on me since we've been married. I went and left this area and went to Florida to get away from him, and he followed me down there, and I don't want to have anything to do with him. He was immoral down there. We came back up here trying to get away from him, and he even followed me back up here, and he came to my family's church, my mom and dad's church, and on a Sunday evening walked forward and said that he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. But I know that he committed immorality even after he professed Christ that night, and I don't trust him. Okay, we've got a problem, don't we? Okay, and so we concluded that she was going to try and persuade him to come with her, and so they showed up about a week later, and that out in my office, I just gave him a piece of paper and a pencil and said, now write down on this half sheet of paper what you want to see accomplished through this counseling meeting. You know, it's good to find out what people's agenda is for coming for counseling. It reveals a lot of things that are very helpful to a pastor or a counseling. And in this situation, they didn't copy off of one another. There's no cheating in this game of writing down why you came. And I brought them in, and then I read both out loud what they had written down. She says, "I don't trust him." You know what he wrote down? "I wish she would trust me." We're on the same page right to start off. This is great. And then I took the Word of God, Ephesians 4:15, the verse that we're going to look at in our text, and I explained four communication principles on how to solve a problem biblically. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." There's four biblical principles there that if people want to solve their problem before God, they can take their problem and solve it using these four communication principles. That day, I took about 20 minutes and went over these four principles, gave them a synopsis of it, and then after I'd given them the four principles, I said, "Now I want you to solve your problem." You want us to solve the problem? Yeah, I gave you four principles from the Word of God that I help you solve the problem. You're not going to wave a magic wand over me. You're not going to say hocus pocus and your problem's gone. You know, we met with the pastor or the counselor and it's all taken care of, right? No. You know something, folks, I've learned through the years, people can create more problems than you as a pastor have time to solve. You catch what I'm saying here? They can develop more problems than you have time to take care of. So if you teach them to solve their problems, they don't take up all your time. And that's exactly what I was doing that day. I was teaching them how to solve their problems because they were going to have more problems than just this trust issue come down the pike. They had a lot of problems they're going to have to solve. So I said, "Now go ahead right here. Solve." Well, it took about 30 to 60 seconds for them to say, "I don't trust you because you've been immoral on me." And he said, "No, I've not been immoral on you." So I trust you. "Yes, you have. I'll tell you, you've been that way." And boy, they were into a royal fight right there in my office. And you know, I love to watch fighting. I just sat there and enjoyed a big fight right there in my office. And then all of a sudden I said, "Hold it. Oh, yeah, I guess we are in your office. We forgot we were here." You know, they were so intent on whipping one another with words, they didn't even remember where they were. And they had just showed me how they had failed to solve their problems in the past. Their problem-solving method wasn't very good in communication. And so I told them, "You go away now, and this next week you take these principles and you try and solve this issue of trust. And you come back next week and we'll see how you did." You know, the next week they came back. And you know, I already knew before I brought them into my office. As soon as I met them in my outer office, I knew they had solved the problem. You can tell on people's faces. It was done deal. They'd already corrected it. But I was interested to find out. I brought them in. I said, "Now let me ask you this. You solved your problem?" "Oh yes, we have." "Well, how'd you solve the problem?" "Well, I told him that I knew he had committed immorality against me, but I would forgive him if he would want it." And I said, "Well, what did you do, sir?" He said, "I admitted that I had lied and that I had been immoral, and I was sorry for it, and I asked my wife to forgive me." "And what did you do, man?" "I gave him forgiveness. I told him he was forgiven." You say, "That sounds so simple." Well, if people get a heart to want to please God and follow his word, it can get simple. Okay? Now I said, "You've solved that problem. Now this next week, your assignment, you're not living together. Now you've got a separation issue. Would you go work on that problem this week?" You catch where we're going, folks? They're going to solve their problems. You're not going to be the solving of their problem man or woman and do that day and night. You don't have enough time to do it. And I'm just going to say this tonight. It doesn't matter what problem you're facing or your family or someone you're counseling. If they will use this text right here and hold themselves to it, They can solve the problem if they have a heart that wants to solve the problem. What is it? Well, it's communication, the key to preventing and solving problems. The average person spends one-fifth of his or her life talking. Can you believe that? One-fifth of our lives speaking. Surveys show that men probably speak 25,000 words a day, and that women, what? 30,000, right? Some of the men, yes, I understand that. You don't have to tell me a survey. I already knew that. You know what? An astronaut, when he heard that statistic, his complaint was this. He said, whenever I go off to work during the course of the day, I speak my 25,000 words. And when I come home, my wife is just starting her 30,000 for the day. That was his complaint. Now, folks, we know that women are more verbal-oriented than men. They're better in memorizing words. And word games, have you ever played word games with women? We get whumped up on as guys, don't we? Because they're verbal-oriented. God made them that way. We're not rejecting them. That's just a fact. But talking in itself is not a virtue. Proverbs talks about the babbling fool, or the fool that speaks all of his heart or mind. You know, there's power of life and death in the tongue, isn't there? Yes, and we also know that what is in the heart is really what comes out of the tongue, just like in a well. What goes down in a bucket? Yeah, empty air. What comes up? If it's water, it's water. If it's dirt, it's dirt. You understand? The tongue brings out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's a heart issue. But before we speak, we need to check our hearts to prevent the possibility of hurting someone. Small words can cause big fires, according to James. Remember, it's a little rope on a rudder that turns the whole boat or sailboat. You know, isn't that right, brother? You understand that dynamic. Or it may be a bridle that turns a big horse. It's a small thing, but it sure does. And a little fire will destroy a whole forest, won't it? And that's what James talks about. But this does not mean that silence is always golden or profitable. Sometimes it's pure cowardice or yellow, isn't it? Silence. We don't talk because we're afraid. Yes, Ephesians 4:15 gives us four principles. And if you don't remember anything tonight, I hope you get those four principles. They are all alliterated by M's. The first one is a mandate. The second one is a method. The fourth one is a motive. But the third one is critical because it's a manner. So we're going to talk about four M's tonight. Not the 3M company, but the 4M company is where we're at in Ephesians 4:15. Now speaking, the mandate. To keep communicating going, you have to speak. Speaking, continued tense. Okay? Keep the communication lines going and working to prevent problems and to solve problems. A command is given and it says, we are to keep speaking, and if we don't, then we're in sin if we don't speak. It says, now wherefore put away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. And he says, keep speaking truth with your neighbor. And then he goes on to say in the next section of verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. You know, it's a sin sometimes not to be angry. If you don't get angry at sin, you're sinning. The Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome, ultimate example and model for all of us. And it says in Hebrews 1 that God anointed him with the oil of gladness. Why? Because he hated iniquity and he loved righteousness. Those two go together. There are two peas in the same pod, that of loving righteousness and hating iniquity. If it doesn't bother you that people kill babies in women's wombs, you got a problem. That's murder. That's attacking the image of God. We talked about that last night, didn't we? That it's wrong to attack the image of God, and a baby in a womb is in the image of God. There are certain things we need to be angry about, but there are times that we should not let the sun go down upon our wrath. He says, be angry and sin not. Be careful how you dispel your anger, when you dispel it. But he says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, or don't clam up. There's blowing up, but there's also clamming up. And that's what clamor is. The third point on this is found in Ephesians 4, 26 and 31 go together. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And in verse 31 it says, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't let there be any of that clamor, that blowing up. You know, that's what we're talking about there. So we say the right manner is not clamming up or blowing up. So we say keep the communication going. Now, what causes communication to break down? Only by pride comes contention, the writer of Proverbs says. I've got to have my way. You've got to listen to me. You've got to be sensitive to me. It's about me, me, me. And many times that creates a contention. But also fear. I'm afraid to say something. Or I get fearful and then I get angry when I get fearful. Anger can lead to silence or to clamor or evil speaking. You know, children need to be told and sold also. I want to say something about raising children here tonight. When you have little ones, you can tell them and command them what to do. But when you get your children that are growing up and they're beginning to reason and they start that analytical ability, you know, toward junior high, middle school age, and then they get into teen years and they start analyzing and thinking through things, you can't just tell them, I told you so, that's why you do it. You need to start telling them the why for the what you're telling them to do. You need to sell them biblically on what's right. This is why we do this as a family. Now, I understand concerning regulations or rules that are in families, that there are functional rules. Yes, and there are protectional rules, and there are moral rules. And sometimes children will ask, well, I don't see that in the Bible where it says we shouldn't do that. You have to explain to them, God does things decently in an order, and that's why we have this functional rule here in our family. It's not a moral issue. It's a functional issue of God-likeness to do things decently in order. Or we don't allow wrestling in this part of the house between two boys. I grew up in a family of five brothers and one lucky sister. Wasn't that great that she had all of us? And we were athletic, and we wanted to turn our house into a gymnasium. But there are just certain things you can't allow boys to do in a home, or somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody's going to be banged up against a sharp corner like this in a wrestling match. You understand what I'm saying? And so there are protectional rules. But then there are spiritual moral rules, and we need to explain that so they can buy into the why of the what. And so that's what we're talking about here. But then we see we cannot read one another's minds, and that's why we must communicate. Some people say, well, we've been married 50 years, and I know exactly what he's thinking. I know what she's thinking. Well, you may know the majority of the time, but you don't know all the time what they're thinking, right? You get some surprises. You can't assume that you're God and you know what's in everybody's mind, and that's why we have to communicate. But communication is godlike. Have you ever thought about that? What if God never communicated with us? What if we didn't have this book? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, wow. I just read that recently. So did you. We were in Genesis 1 about the creation. Somebody says, well, hey, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, so we would know him. You just quoted a Bible verse. Psalm 19, verse 1. That's the creation. How do you know? You know God through the creation. We've read it in the Bible. He's communicated that to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Christ, Revelation 1:1. Wow, there the Lamb of God is seen 28 times, and we see him not only in the past and in the present, we see him in the future in heaven, the Lamb of God. We will never get over the fact that he's the Lamb of God that shed his blood for us, paid for our sins, redeemed us. Ah, all eternity we'll be worshiping the Lamb of God on the throne. Yes. Oh, the revelation that God gives. Do you know what God communicates himself to us? That's one of the greatest acts of love that you can give someone, is for you to communicate yourself from within outwardly to them. I'm going to share with you how I think. I'm going to tell you what I desire. I want you to know how I feel. That is the greatest gift we can give. It's the gift of giving myself as a person to someone. And God did that with us. Isn't that wonderful that we have the communication of God and who he is, what he's like in this book? What a treasure we have. We have the person of God revealed in this book. Amen. I know good preaching when I hear it. How about you? Now, we want to go on. We must be quick to hear, attentive listeners, and slow to speak, so we can get what the other person is saying before we talk. Two-way communication. One-way speaking is not communication. You know people, every time you get around them, you know that you are going to listen 90% of the time and hopefully get in a few words edgewise. Do you know? You've got people in your mind already. I actually have a brother that I can get on the phone with him, and I'll just have the phone there, and I might set it down and go do some things and come back, and he's still telling me his stories. And then a little later, maybe 5 minutes later, I say, are you still there? Oh, yes. Yes, the reason I'm silent is because you're talking. No, I don't say that to him. But you understand what I'm saying? Hey, be a good listener as well as a good talker. That's the only way communication really happens. When one is speaking and the other one's listening, and then the other one doesn't interrupt, and then he speaks and this other one listens. That's communication. Now, as we go on, we see we must keep communicating to solve problems. The number one reason couples in the U.S. gave in 2013 survey for divorcing their spouses was a lack of communication. Communication breakdown. If you have communication breakdown in your marriage is going to break down. That's what it amounts to. And in the 1970s, that was the number one reason when divorce started becoming so prevalent in our country over in North America, that ladies gave the reason they're going to divorce their husband. He's quit talking to me. You want to stick a dagger in a woman's heart? Stop talking to her if you're married to her. Now, if you want to get rid of her, stop talking to her. I still think of a girl I dated one time in Bob Jones University. And by the way, husbands, have you learned that your wife can give you a good advice on how to deal with women? They is one. And they know how you should deal with them. And this girl, I broke up with her because we were not on the same page. And she left the next semester and didn't come back. And from time to time, she would try and contact me. After my wife and I got married, she knew I was married. She wrote me a letter, this girl did. And she said, I know you're married, and I don't know what you're going to say about this, but I still love you. Boy, me, the preacher, counselor I am, I'm going to write her a burning letter with scripture all over of her wrongness to communicate to him. My wife said, honey, don't do that. Don't write her a letter. Don't write her back at all, and that'll end it. And the women are sitting here saying, yeah. If you want to end a relationship with a woman, quit talking. Don't respond. But if you don't want that to end, you better be responding and you better be communicating. Now, we're going to go on. Communication is one of the greatest love gifts. Open communication is the act of giving our hearts, our inner self, to others. May we be good communicators. Now, that's the mandate. The method is the truth. We must speak the truth. Now, do you have a clear definition? By the way, I want to teach you something. If you teach a Sunday school class or you study the Bible or you want to have an effective method to witness to people, I have 5 steps I give to people when I tell them, this is how you effectively, clearly share a scripture verse if you're witnessing to someone or trying to teach it to them. Number one, you read it. You get them to read it out loud if possible. It's a triple sensory experience for them. They see it, they speak it, and they hear it if they read it. Number two, you define unclear words that they might not have a clear, concise meaning of. And that's critical for us when we study the Bible. Do you hear or read words in the Bible and you don't have a clear definition to them? The best thing you can do is get a clear, concise definition for everything that has to do with God and theology. After you give a definition, number three, you give an illustration that they can identify with personally in their experience that will explain in the physical illustration the spiritual reality of what you're trying to communicate to them. Jesus used parables. How many agricultural or fishing parables did he use? Because he lived in a fishing, agrarian country. Okay? He did this. Even Jesus defined words. You remember in John 17:3 what Jesus said? And this is life eternal. And how did Jesus define everlasting life or eternal life? Yeah, he's quoting. The brother right here is quoting. This, you want to quote it, brother?
That they may know me, Jesus Christ.
Yep. Yeah, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the heart of eternal life is not just getting your sins forgiven. It's not just the fact that you're going to live somewhere forever. It's knowing God personally. That's the heart of eternal life. You have eternal life right now if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. When you read this Bible, you, as you get to know God personally and respond to Him, you're experiencing eternal life right now as you're reading the Word of God, as you're listening to the Word of God. You are experiencing eternal life right now. All eternity is about growing and knowing God and responding to Him personally. So Jesus defined words. But the third thing is not only defined, then we go to apply. Make an application of the word or the theological truth. Apply and then eventually invite is the fifth thing. So read, define, illustrate, apply, and invite. Those 5 words. But we come back to this and we see that communication, truth. What is truth? An accurate representation of reality. An accurate representation of reality. And we could talk about truth of an incident that happened. What's an accurate representation of reality? That's what you do in courts of law. You know, our oldest daughter is a teacher. Our oldest son is a pastor in Calgary, Alberta. And our youngest son is a lawyer, a corporate lawyer. And they go to a court and they argue over accurate representation of reality in court. This last one that we saw him, well, my wife did, and our daughter went up to see him not too far from us in a court trial, across an examination. And this is a deal that's for $200 million, okay? So you better get things right. Accurate representation of reality. But as well as what the Bible says, so here we are. We are going to try and establish that. How do you do that? There are no assumptions allowed. We don't answer a matter before we hear it. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, to him it is folly and shame. You know, a counselor can do that. I've been in counseling situations and people are given a scenario and I said, well, I've got the answer to this. And I might be premature because there are some factors and realities I haven't found out yet. And I better not answer it before I have the whole picture. You understand what I'm saying? We better not respond until we've done all the research we need to. And that's why we listen to what people are saying. We ask them, is this what you mean by what you're saying? And we repeat it back to them. Hey, have you realized this yet, that men and women have different definitions for the same words? Is that true? Sure it is. Sometimes women will say, well, you never do that, or you always do that. Have you ever heard that statement said by your wife? Now, what does she mean by that? You know what you can do as a husband? You can say, no, that's not true. Last week, you remember that situation? I didn't do it that time. And then you can frustrate her and continue an argument after that, all right? You know what she means by always and never? She means, this has happened so many times, I'm getting very emotionally frustrated to the point that I'm using these hyperboles of saying always and never, all right? You understand that, don't you? Hey, you better find out what they mean by what they say. You know, this is what you do when you deal with Mormons. When you witness to Mormon people, they use the same terms that you do. I remember taking mission teams out into Mormon territory, and at the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, this lady about 55 years of age started the tour she was going to give us of the Mormon temple precinct, and she said, we want you to know that we're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we're Christians by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Wow, doesn't that sound good? No, it doesn't. If you know what they mean by each one of those words, Jesus Christ was once a man, not God, just like you and me. And he developed to godhood. And he was a spirit brother of Satan and you and me in a pre-existent state before we came to this world. We were spirit children of God with his heavenly wives up there. And then he let us get a body and come down here. And Jesus developed a godhood. Hey, Jesus Christ is not the same Jesus Christ we're talking about in the Bible. And that's what we need to do in all of our communication. We need to clarify definitions of words. Is this what you mean by what you're saying? And then when you get it right, then there's no lying permitted, no exaggerations, no deceit, no white lies, no slander. You know, it says, wherefore, put away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, when we lie to a family member, or a church member, or a neighbor that lives next door, or whatever. You know what that's like? That's like me here tonight after our meeting saying, come out, I want to give you a demonstration. You'll never forget this illustration. I've got a hammer in my hand, and I'm out here on this cement, and I'm going to lay this thumb down on that cement, and I'm going to get that with one stroke. And I slam that hammer down on my thumb, and there's blood and meat starts splattering all over. And you want me to describe it anymore? Sure, all right. You know, and here it is. And then I come and say, now watch this, the pointing finger. I got that one, and I'm going to get that one. And I take that hammer, and I slam it down on that point, and there's the blood and the meat again. And you know, I'm going to now watch the middle one, and pretty soon some of the men tackle me and said, much preaching has made him mad. We got to take him to the local psych ward. It doesn't make sense. And that's exactly what he's driving at here. We're members one of another, we're members of the same body. And why would we take lying and hurt another member with that? Proverbs says the lying tongue hates those. They're afflicted thereby. They're going to take false action based upon my false information. I'm going to have them acting falsely on the basis of a lie. That's hatred. That's hurting another member. And so no lying, no halo data. What is halo data? Well, a halo's on an angel. It's not admit anything's wrong. Husband comes home. What's the matter? Nothing. What's the matter? Nothing. And she's lying. If you don't want to talk about it, just say, I don't want to talk about it right now. I can't handle it. But pretty soon I'll talk to you about it. Well, no flattering. You know what flattery is as opposed to praising? Proverbs talks about a flatterer. Do you have a definition of a flatterer? A flatterer is someone that strokes another person's pride or something about them that sets them up so they can use them to their own advantage. You know, a church member would come to me at Morningside Baptist Church and say, Pastor Miller, you are the greatest preacher we have ever had at Morningside Baptist Church. And I don't know what would happen to this church if you resigned it. It would probably fall apart if you left. Somebody talks to me that way, I start stepping away and saying, what are you wanting out of me? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. Well, are you flattering me? Do you really mean this? I don't want to be set up to be used. I don't have any extra cash I can give you today. Do you understand what I'm saying here, folks? Flatter, stroke your pride. They stroke you so they can set you up to, and you're susceptible to be used by them. Now, praise is important, is it not? Praise is important. Noteworthy things for praise. You know, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. What does it say about her? She works willingly, day and night. She is just storming with energy and working. You know why I think some of the reason is she works so hard? It says at the end of that chapter, her children rise up and call her blessed. And what does her husband do? He praises her. You want to change something in a woman or strengthen something in a woman? Praise a little bit of it, and it's like pouring gasoline on a fire. I did this with senior ministerial students teaching the pastor and his family. I said, young man, how many of you are dating a young lady here at Bob Jones University? And a number of hands would go up. I say, now, man, this is what I want you to do. Tomorrow, the first time you see your girlfriend here on campus, regardless of what she's wearing, just say, boy, that is a beautiful dress. And say nothing else. No further comments. Just say, that is a beautiful dress. And then in the next 30 days, I want you to count how many times she wears that dress when she's going to be around you. She'll wear it out in a month's time. Now you say that's manipulation. No, that's an experiment. All right. That's for a purpose of demonstrating. You understand? But that just proves it. Some men think they've got to chide the woman all the time and point out her faults. But you praise a little bit of something that's good, and boy, it'll get bigger and it'll get better. Isn't that the way we all are? Well, no half-truths spoken, leaving out important information. Half-truths, myths lead others. No distortions of words or acts by using words always, never. Women, be careful on that. Don't tempt him to argue to prove that there is one time last week that he didn't do it, all right? Just trying to say, I'm frustrated. You frustrated me so much. I just want to tell you how frustrated I am. I don't feel loved by what you're doing. And see if he'll bite on that one, all right? He should. Now, no nagging. This is contentiousness. It may often start a fight. This is the thing I want to say that you want to be careful about. There was a girl in my hometown that her family wasn't in church, but one of her friends in high school invited her to go to church with her senior year, about 2 months before graduation. That young lady went with her teenage friend to that church, and that young lady heard the gospel for the first time clearly presented by the pastor, and God convicted her that first Sunday, and she walked an aisle and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now, she was on a scholarship immediately after graduation to go to Colorado State University when IBM was offering new scholarship to college students. So she went on that scholarship and she got over there. The pastor said, now, you've just gotten saved. There's a good church over here. You ought to go attend that church and start growing. She got over there at Fort Collins, Colorado, and she did go some, but she was irregular. And then she met a young man she really liked. He was religious. She liked that about him. Now, she hadn't grown enough to understand differences. She went home finally and said, Dad and Mom, I've fallen in love with this young man and I want to marry him. And so the dad asked this question. Though they weren't in church, he said, what religion is he? Well, he's a Catholic. Dad said, oh, I don't think you ought to marry a Catholic. I don't think you ought to be involved with him. The girl had thought that her dad had been too much of a domineering dad and she wasn't going to buy it and she continued to date him. In fact, she got married and her dad never even went to the wedding. Got married in the Catholic Church. Didn't understand that she shouldn't be doing this because he was religious and she liked that because she was religious too, but in a different way. The day they said, I do, she began to find out the real person. You know, people court and they put out their best foot, don't they, in the dating and courting process. And after he said, I do, even there at the church, his attitude seemed to be pretty bossy and pretty tough. And then she realized she had gotten a different man than she really thought. She thought, I got to get him saved. You know, I'm saved. And so she started telling me he needed to be saved. And it turned into an argument. Argue. And it was escalating, the fighting, the tension was growing bigger. And finally she decided one day, this isn't working. This is just contention. He viewed it as nagging, no doubt, and argumentation. So she said, I am going to do what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. If they obey not the word, they without the word may be won by the manner of life of the wife. 1 Peter 3:1. A meek and a quiet spirit. She quit arguing. She said, I'm going to cook his favorite meals. I'm going to treat him like a king, as we talked about this morning. And she did this and that and this and that. And sure enough, the arguments were over. There was no more arguments and contention over religion. And one night he's watching television and a program comes on and the gospel is preached. And he turned to her and said, you know, I'd like to have that, what he's talking about. Of course, that's what she'd been trying to get him all along. She didn't know how to lead him to Christ. She got the pastor to come, and her pastor led him to Christ. And she quit nagging him. She quit getting contentious. And when my wife and I attended her funeral, the majority of his Catholic family stood up and said it was because of her and my brother that we're saved. Christian homes. You see, that young lady I'm talking about was my only sister, Jane. She quit nagging. She quit being contentious. And her husband got saved. It's a beautiful funeral to hear the people stand up. I was shocked at the number of people they had influenced to Christ. It is because she quit nagging. Quit fighting verbally, trying to put him in his place. Now, we're going to go on. The next one is not only the method and not only the mandate, but the manner. Do you realize that 90% of friction comes from tone of voice, not words? Not what, but how we say or speak it. You know, tonight I could say, honey, I love you. I could say, honey, I love you. Or I could say, honey, I love you. Now, I've communicated three different messages, haven't I, to my wife right now. Isn't that right? I don't think she's going to respond positively to the first one. And she's going to wonder why I have the questioning tone in my voice on the second one. But she'll embrace the third one. Isn't that right? Now, it was tone of voice, not what I said. I said the same thing all three times. Now, folks, we have to realize, particularly with women, men, The manner in which you communicate speaks the loudest. It's not what you say. It's how you say it. But that happens even in churches, in church meetings, does it not? Or in church families. And you know, truth can be brutal. It can be gossip. Do we need to speak the truth all the time just because it's the truth? No. It could be hurtful. It's unnecessary. You should ask yourself these five questions before you speak. Is it timely? A word fitly spoken in due season is like what? Apples of gold in, pictures of silver. A beautiful, wealthy thing. It's timely. Hey, when he comes home first, don't throw the big heavy problems on him. Feed the brute. And then after you feed the brute a good supper, he'll talk civilly about the problem and he'll appreciate dealing with the problem, all right? Timing. Sometimes midnight is not the time to solve a conflict either, is it? Some people are brain dead after 10 o'clock, namely myself, all right? So that's not the time to do it. Get the timing right. Is it truthful? Is it an accurate representation of reality? Is it tender in the way we're saying it, the manner in which we're communicating? You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. I've had students come to me as the dean of Minna Bob Jones, and they're complaining about the dining common. They treated me wrongly. They did this to me. They're angry as all get out, and just a soft answer, talking to them calmly, gets them settled down, and then you can reason with them. Hey, folks, when people are emotional, listen to them, and then when they're calm, reason with them. Got it? When people are emotionally wound, listen. When they are calmed down, reason with them then. Is it tender? Is it totally necessary? You know, there's a husband said to his wife, honey, why is it that you're so beautiful? And yet you're so dumb. She didn't blink her eyes twice. She said, that's easy. I'm beautiful so that you'll love me. And I'm dumb so that I'll love you. And it does take some dumb women to love some of us men, doesn't it? All right. Now, it wasn't necessary to say, why are you so dumb? He could have just simply said, honey, you're beautiful. And it would have been much better. All right, is it toward an edifying purpose that builds up another or ministers grace? We talked about that earlier today, didn't we not, in Ephesians 4:29? Our words actually can empower people. There's life or death in the tongue. Have you ever had someone come alongside you at a critical time and say something to you that just strengthened you and empowered you? And made you get up and go after what you should be, where you were giving up or ready to quit? What the power of tongue has, ministering grace. Yes, so we see that that can happen. So total communication, truth can be lovingly given by tone, gesture, volume, pitch, pace, expression. Total communication should be considered. And not just words. Someone has said, your spirit is speaking so loudly, I can't hear your words. We got that? The manner, communication. It's the loudest communication. Our communication should not be a radical reaction, but a righteous response. If we're reacting, the other person is controlling us. I'll give you an illustration. This is a schoolroom. There was a chemistry teacher in high school that was late to class. Now, the teenagers were sitting there, rigid, quietly waiting for the teacher to come. Isn't that the way teenagers do whenever a teacher's late to class? Not hardly. They were enjoying one another. You know, they said, if he doesn't get here in 10 minutes, we're going to go over to that candy store and that snack place. And we're just going to have a party during class hour. And they were getting anticipation going on, and they're chatting. And the teacher walks in, and they don't even see the teacher walk in. They're enjoying one another, as teenagers have a way of doing. And so he walked in, put his books down on the desk, and sure enough, they still don't stop talking. They don't even know he's there yet. So this is what he did. By the man, pandemonium. Now, we had a lady just about jump out of her seat just now. Some of them did that, and you know what the rest of them did? They gave him pandemonium? No. I hope he doesn't kill me first. Dead silence. You know what pandemonium is? It's a wild, ruckus, riot. And he got the exact opposite of what his words asked for. Why? Because the way he said it, it communicated louder than the words. Last point. When we communicate, our manner ought to be such that others will receive it lovingly. We ought to speak the truth. And we ought to keep speaking. But our motive will determine the previous three. Our motive is that we might do what? Grow up into Christ. Build one another up. Help one another in Christ to grow. And so the question has to be this. Speaking the truth in love that we may grow up into him in all things which is the head. Even Christ is our motive to build others up into Christ. Is it my motive to pay back a person, vengeance, to tell them off? Or give them a piece of our mind. These are attack motives. We must attack problems, not people. You remember parent-teacher conferences when you take your children to meet the teacher? And then you, as parents, have a meeting with the teacher alone. And that's always interesting. Our daughter was going into the sixth grade. She had her first male teacher at the elementary school there. And the teacher says, we have as a motto one thing. We attack problems, not people, in this class. Boy, I heard that and I thought, that's right. Sure, we're going to have problems between one another, but are we going for the person's jugular vein to choke them to death, or are we trying to slice the throat of a problem? There's a difference in our motive. Am I trying to destroy the problem or destroy the person? And we need to ask ourselves that. Are we on payback time? Tell them off. Give it to them, you know. Give them a piece of my mind. These are attack motives. We must attack problems, not people. My motive is to resolve problems, to explain feelings or needs, to strengthen and develop others. This is attacking problems and developing the members of the body of Christ. My communication should give compassion. It should give forgiveness. It should minister grace and empower. It should edify. It's to benefit others. And it will then benefit me too and the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about here. The motive will drive the previous three. It's so important that we check our heart motive. Why am I wanting to speak to this person? Why am I wanting to speak about this issue? There was a king. He had a dream. In his dream, all of his teeth fell out of his mouth except one. He woke up. The proverbial perplexity of a king having a dream, that means soothsayers are going to be called upon. So he calls his soothsayers in, says, I'm going to tell you what the dream is, and one by one, and I want you to immediately tell me what the interpretation of it is. So he brought the first guy in, and he said, I had a dream, and all my teeth fell out, and there was one left in that. And immediately that soothsayer gave him an answer. He said, King, he said, that's too bad. I'm sorry that those teeth falling out, that means all of your loved ones and relatives are going to die. And that one tooth is you left in the mouth, and you're going to be left all alone. You're going to be a lonely old man when all your loved ones and others die around you. King didn't like it. He kicked him out of his presence, and he brought the next soothsayer in, and he said, my teeth, all of them fell out except one. What does that mean? Rejoice, King! It is great news. Do you realize that? These other people that are represented by these teeth, they're going to eventually die. You know, they're all going to die out. But you're going to live so long. You're that one tooth that is left. You're going to beat them all. You're going to have a long life. And you'll beat them all. You'll be the longest liver of them all. Isn't that great, King? Ah, the king said, yeah, that is. And he rewarded him richly. Now, I want to ask you, did both of the soothsayers give the same interpretation of the dream? Yes. Well, what's the difference? The one guy had a motive to encourage the king, and the other one didn't. Let's ask ourselves, how are we communicating in our families, in our churches with one another? Are we really speaking? Are we really continuing to speak the truth? Are we speaking in a loving manner the truth? And are we speaking with the right motive, the truth, in a loving manner? It'll make the difference. It will prevent problems by the way we speak. It'll also correct problems. And folks, we can share this with other people. I'm going to conclude with this illustration. These truths will work any place there's a group of people, more than one person. Now, I'm not encouraging you to use these when you speak to yourself alone, because I don't want you to start answering yourself. That's a pretty narrow conversation when we talk to ourselves and answer ourselves, all right? But I remember a man coming to me and he said, Brother Miller, I'd like you to come and speak to me and my group at work. I've got this plant that's producing and we need some help. Could you bring a devotional? I spoke Ephesians 4:15 to that plant. That guy contacted me back weeks later and he said, we have a total different work environment here at our plant now. The way our men and people are communicating with one another has changed the atmosphere of our production plant. Folks, I'm telling you, this will work in large group or in a small group. But the key is, will we work it? God's way of solving problems and preventing problems. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask you tonight, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, the next chapter of this passage we were in says, Jesus gave himself a sacrifice, an offering to God to pay for our sins. It was a perfume that satisfied the justice of God in his sacrifice. And if you're here tonight and you have not settled this issue of having Christ as your Savior, why don't you tonight settle that? If you don't know how to, see one of us afterwards. But right now I want to ask you as a Christian, maybe this message was for you and your family, for you and your wife, or you and your husband, or maybe something that needs to be incorporated into your family in the way you're addressing your children or they're addressing one another. I don't know. Maybe it's something that needs to come into your church. And you just say, Brother Miller, would you pray for me about a situation of communication that needs to happen, to solve a problem or to correct a problem? And I just ask that you'd pray with me and for me in this matter. I'm going to try and get these principles involved to solve a problem. If that's your prayer out of your heart tonight, would you let me know by uplifted hand that that's what you're desiring prayer for? Yes, 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 amen. Yes, anyone else? Before we pray, Our Father, tonight, we ask that you would help in these situations to a resolution by the truth of your word and by these principles. I pray you will intervene in these problems, whether they're an issue that we used in illustration of immorality or whether it's just a conflict of pride, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would come in on the situation using your word and your grace and your spirit. And we pray there would be resolution. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.